sermon title, as you can see, is entitled Transformed by, Transformed by His Love. So, I love lions. I don't know if you, if anyone who knows me well knows that I love lions. So, isn't that a beautiful picture? And they are so affectionate. And until they get hungry, and then we actually then we need to stand away. Same like our humans, when we're hungry, we sometimes just want to go straight to McDonald's or to KFC just to get what we want. But my title is Transformed by His Love. Because it is Valentine's Day, I thought to take this opportunity to speak about the love of God. Because the love of God, we think we sometimes, like myself, we take it for granted because we've known the Lord for a long while. So we take it for granted, the love of God. And in light of Valentine's Day, I want you to turn to your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, turn to your sister, or your brother, or your mother, or your father, or your dog, but you don't have it here. And I just want to tell them why you love them. If you don't have a friend, turn to your neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor, you can come to me. Okay, let's take time to do that quickly. So my title, Transformed by His Love. And this is something I meditated on for a while. Because I think by understanding God's love breaks a lot of stuff in our lives. There's a lot of things that only love can overcome. Not our plans, not money, fame, whatever we have in life. Won't be able to do what love does. And the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And if you have your Bible here today, or your iPad, whatever you use to read the word nowadays, turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is his liberty. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Of being transformed. One thing that stands out to me, and that's why I highlighted, I should have highlighted the being as well, but the being transformed is that God continually wants to transform us. It's not saying that we are now transformed, but you are now, this is what it is, but you continually are being transformed into the image of Christ. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this morning I want to speak about what is the love of God looks like. What does it mean? What is the love of God? What is love? How do I experience God's love? How do I love someone else? Love. Okay. Keep that in mind. That's what I'm thinking about today. So I'm going to ask some questions. Sound clever, but this is sort of the questions that God asked me while I was busy preparing the word. So when I do ask a question, you can answer it in your head, and I want you to be as honest as possible. So first question is, what is your goals? Okay, not goals, but what is your goal in life? What is your ultimate goal? If there's one goal that's like, this could be anything, so don't compartmentalize, if that's the word, but your goal. So don't say it's my work goal, it's my family goal, it's my children, what's the goal. So think of this goal as, this sums up my, this is what I want out of life, and I'm working hard to get this specific goal. So think of it, or think of that quickly. All facets of your life. Okay. So I want to get some answers. Who is willing to say what their goal is? How first I'd like to ask you. Oh, Benny, of course. That's good. Carry on. It'd be the same if the slide wasn't there. I'm joking. Great. Okay. Well. Very good answers. When God asked me what is my goal in life, I like immediately, you know, it was, my goal was to be a good husband, to be a good father one day. But then God asked me this question, why is your goal not to be Christ-like? Because if you think of it, like, the reason we are alive is because God hasn't raptured us yet, because we aren't totally transformed into this image yet, because we are daily being transformed. But God asked me, like, isn't the ultimate goal like to be Christ-like? And I said to, you know, to be a good father, but what is a like a good father, a good husband? What is a good husband? What does a good husband look like? What does the word good mean even nowadays? Like, there's a lot of good husbands out there, but do they know the Lord? And if they don't know the Lord, then obviously they're not Christ-like, and that means if they're not Christ-like, it means they don't know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, it means, you know what that means, leads to destruction ultimately. So I said to be a good husband, but what is good? And then I thought about my work. Like, I want to be the best at what I do. I want to be, you know, all of these things. But ultimately, if you think of it, the actual goal, the reason we live and we are alive, is to be Christ-like. Because if you are Christ-like, automatically you're going to be a good husband, because you're going to love Christ as, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? If you used to be the best at your job, you can't do it without, you can do it, but if you are Christ-like, then you are going to be the best, because you're going to do whatever you do unto the Lord and to read the scripture. If your goal is to, for your business to prosper, you can't do that without being Christ-like ultimately, because first of all, it's kingdom business. You give the business unto the Lord, and by being Christ-like in your business means that Christ had faith, so it means that you're going to have faith in your business. And the Bible says, or Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if you go and have a look what Paul done in the Bible, I mean, there's some amazing things in the Bible. And I didn't get a chance, but I actually want to pick at, to look at, because Paul says, imitate Christ, so that means, you know, I need to look like, I need to be Christ-like. I actually wanted to go and specifically look at what did we do, and where am I, and I'm going to talk on a lot of things. And the second one is, are we loving being Christ-like in our daily lives? Like, when no one is looking, when you are in work, like, are you being Christ-like? I want you to think of these things as they are. Let's get the expression. What are we facing daily? And I believe the reason that we struggle to be Christ-like is because we've got a lot of things in our lives that is standing in between God and ultimately is sin. And I said, becoming more Christ-like is the result of freedom from sin. When I know that I'm dead to sin, it's going to be easy for me to see the Lord, to behold His glory, to be transformed by His love. And I love what Nar said this morning, that Jesus says that He will do greater works. And the only way to do the greater works is to be Christ-like, unfortunately. And it comes in again. So being Christ-like is the center of our whole life, the center of our whole being, who we are. It's why we gave our life to the Lord, because we wanted to be Christ-like. And if you look at the world, and what's happening in the world nowadays, who got, like, WhatsApp messages this morning? Like, I believe most of you do, unless you don't have a phone, then you qualify. Who went on Instagram this morning? Okay, we've got two people there. Well, that went. Nice. Who went on Facebook? Who looked at the news this morning? Who looked at sport this morning? Who looked at buying a new car, a new house, a new jacket, new shoes? But we, in today's life, like there's a lot of things that's being thrown at us, so we are getting polluted with a lot of words. I'm like on my phone now, I've got so I've got 31 messages that I haven't replied to yet. And if you are one of them, I'm so sorry. I'm not good with my phone. Okay. There you have it. So I repent, I'm sorry. But there's a lot of words that's being thrown at us. If you look at, if you drive down the road here, you see, like, if the blinds went to the Cape Gate, there's a lot of signs that's being thrown at us. There's a lot of, ultimately, words that's being thrown at us. So, if you want to buy a new jacket, and you're speaking to your wife about the new jacket, the next thing, you go on Google, there's images of a new jacket, right? So, always there, it's always in our face. We're living in a world where things are so much, it's very accessible. Like you can study a degree on YouTube. I've heard of people that fixes their car, like my friend does that. He goes on YouTube and he looks at, okay, how do I fix this engine part? I'm not so good at the cars, but I know Stephen is and he's a friend of mine. But so you look at all this stuff and so he goes on YouTube to fix his car. Now, I wouldn't do that if I'm at least a bit, you know, mechanically sound or know what's happening, you know, around the car. But you can easily do anything. I learned how to play guitar on YouTube. So it's easy accessible to us. It's sort of it's in your face. It's been thrown at us. And we get a lot of WhatsApp chain messages and conspiracy theories. And, you know, if you don't send this on to 10 people, you're going to die tonight. Shoo. So if you're one of those people, please let me know when you're not sending them. I'm being funny, but it is quite it's quite serious because these things are being thrown at us. We are polluted with a lot of words. And I want to read you a quote by Henry Nouwen. You might know him. But he's a writer. I don't know exactly when you wrote this, but you wrote it before 1996, because I know you passed away in 1996. So, let's say, hypothetically, you wrote this in 1988. That is more than 30 years from now. So that means that even in that time, you wrote this, and even in that time, it was so polluted. We were so polluted with words. And I want to read you it. It says, words, words, words. Our society is full of words. On billboards, on television screens, in newspapers, in books. Words whispered, shouted, and sung. Words that move, dance, and change, in size and color. Words that say, taste me, smell me, eat me. Now that gets me every time I walk past the eating place. Drink me, sleep with me. I mean, if you watch movies, you know, you the adverts and stuff, you know, the girls are off, guys even are off naked. And we get it polluted, so it's in our face, you know. You turn to your left and you see it. But most of all, buy me, okay? Shopping, ladies. With so many words around us, you quickly say, well, they're just words. Thus, words have lost much of their power. And I want to say this again, words have lost much of their power. How do you know words have lost their power? How many times do we actually see a message and we just, you know, it's just another story, it's just another scripture, it's just another chain message. Or the other day I was in Bilai, with a smoothie and while I was sitting like in front of me a newspaper was heading words. And I believe God wants to bring us back to basics today, because there's a lot of words around us, but we need to be, let's say it this way, we need to have selective hearing. And the guys, you know, I know we know how to do that. We're quite good at that. So normally when my wife speaks to me, oh, she hasn't done it in a while, but I think I'm doing it correctly now, but then she would make sure that I look her in the eyes so that I can actually hear what she's saying. Sometimes I would just say, yeah, and then later on I ask, but now I just want to make sure that is what you said. I'm not saying, so you said. Just a quick tip. But we need to have selective hearing. We need to know what is the things that we need to take in, what are the words that's been thrown at us, what is communicated. Is it something that we need to take in, something that we do not have to take in? Because I believe that because we are so populated with words, that we go to God's word and it's just another newspaper, it's just another WhatsApp message, it's just another billboard sign. And can you guys, does it make sense? Can you relate to this? I thought I was the only one. But I want to read you a scripture out of James 1, verse 21, that says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So this could be those newspapers, this could be those billboards. And receive with meekness that implanted word. The implanted word, the word that was implanted when you said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. And God said, that's good. I'm implanting my word in you. And why did God implant his word in us? So that we could do what? Save our soul. It's crazy. So God wants to take us back to basics. And I used to play cricket when I was younger. My goal was to be a Proteus cricket player, and I realized that I'm not going to succeed in this. So plan B was to become a coach. I did that, and I went through Cricket South Africa and did my level 2, level 1, 2, 3. The highest one is level 4, where you can coach like nationally. But in cricket, normally they would use the term go back to basics. If you're a batsman, you know your technique is messed up, you are getting out, you're not making runs. Then the coach would say, okay, let's go back to basics. And then they would go back to basics, they would look at video analysis, they would look at your setup, are you holding your bat, is your head straight, all those kinds of things. I think the Proteus should go back to basics again. But let's not speak about, we can actually pray for it. Okay. Exactly. So I think the Proteus, you guys, they need to go back to basics, right? And I believe God wants to take us back to basics, because our technique, we're not scoring, the enemy is bowling us out, he's taking our wickets, and God is saying, and God wants us to turn back to his word, as the word is able to do the most important thing, to save our souls. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us where we are now, it's like a bookmarky, and it shows you where you need to go. And the word separates us, ultimately, from the world. The way the world thinks, the way the Lord thinks, it's two different things. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bone and marrow. And the one thing I want to actually speak on a bit as well is that it divides your soul from your spirit. I don't know if you've read that before. So what the word does is, ultimately it divides, puts your soul aside, puts your spirit aside. And God communicates with your spirit, not with your soul. Why does God do that? Because your spirit tells your soul what to do. Your will, your mind, and your emotions. So we can't always say that I'm emotional. We are human, and we do get emotional, but God speaks to our spirit. And our spirit tells us to help us to not be so emotional, to help us think what we need to think, to help us love how we need to love. And I want to share with you a verse. Don't put the verse up yet, but I don't know if you heard, if you read this verse before. It doesn't get shared a lot, actually, but I want to share this morning, and I believe this is the verse that's taking us back to basics. this is where God looks at our whole setup and he says, basics. And this is the foundation. This is who we are. This is me giving my life to the Lord, and boom, it's written all over our heads. It should be written all over our heads. And this is the foundation of his transforming love. And I don't know if you heard it before, but let's go there. It's in John 3:16. It's in John 3:16. And I know if you know the Lord for a long time, who looks at John 3:16 and you say, it's just another billboard, it's just another WhatsApp? Who does that? And God wants to take us back to the basics, back to the foundation of his transforming love. This is who we are. This is where the foundation was laid and built on, Jesus Christ. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mankind is a love product of God. This is why we know God, because of this verse. God says a lot of things in this one verse. First of all, God says love does not seek its own, because God says God so loved the world that whoever believes. So God didn't say, this is what we do. If I say, I love you, what do you expect? I love you back. So we are born into a world where it seeks its own. If I tell Rian, I love you, brother, then I'm like, you say it back. That's how we grow up. But God says, I love you, and he says, whoever. So whoever means regardless. If you do it, if you don't do it, you know, it's fine. Whoever believes in me. So God is saying, I love you, and it's unconditional, and he leaves it there. God's love is not theoretical, so I don't know if it's in there, but God's love is not, you don't have to figure it out. It's experiential love. It's the love that you sort of encounter, to feel. When I came to the Lord, it's because of the fact that he loves me. It's because of that verse when I read, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son to me, who was sinful, who did a lot of wrong things, had no purpose, don't know where I'm going, but God loves me and gave his Son to me. God's love is not passive. It's active. It's a verb. It's a doing word. It's not like we husbands say, I'm still guilty, I'm going to take out the bin, and then, you know, it's passive, it's not active. So you take out the bin tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. God's love is active, you know. God's love is active, it's a doing word. Not only did God love us, but he gave his Son for us. So God's love, first of all, gave, and secondly, God showed his love for us. God shows his love for us. Let's go there. It's in Romans 5:8 that says, and I'm just going to read the beginning of this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And to pursue God, the journey that we are on, pursue God is to pursue love, because ultimately God is love. And I want to read you a quote that A.W. Tozer wrote, that says, we cannot begin to imagine what it was like for the Father. Just listen to this. We cannot begin to imagine what it was like for the Father to give his Son, or for the Son to lay aside the exercise of his divine prerogatives to identify with us and to be sent to us. This is God's love. God wants to take us back to the centricity of his word, the power of his word, the magnitude of his word, especially in this time that we are in. And by God giving us his Son, God actually placed value on you. God said that, okay, we can put up the next slide. The word value means the price that's paid for something that determines its value. The price that is paid for something that determines value. So if I tell you that this is my phone, and if you are willing to do this for me, please do it. Okay. So this is my phone. The value of my phone, I think at this moment, so I have it for a year and 2 months. The value of this one, I think, is about 2,500 rand. Okay. So if you want this phone, this is the value of this phone. Okay. But now I'm telling you that I'm not selling this phone for 2,000. I'm not selling it for the value that it's worth. I'm selling it for 15,000. Okay. That's why I said if you are willing, you can do it. So I'm placing the value, placing 15,000 on this phone, because this is the value of it. So obviously you wouldn't do it. Okay? I don't know if you like me that much that you do it. We can arrange a payoff. 6 months, 3 months, no takers. Okay. Cool. So the phone is worth 2,500. So this is us, 2,500. Right? We are, that's our worth. But God said, I'll pay to have you, I'll pay you with my son, which is not even 15,000 and worth, but it's everything. So God has placed that value on us because we were worth nothing. It's like buying a house to fill this like I used to Benny. Okay, speak to Benny. But let's say the house is 2 million. So the house is 2 million, and I'm telling you, you have to pay 10 million for the house. Will he do that? So why did God give Jesus for us? Why did God place so much value on us for us to not be Christ-like? It doesn't make sense on our side. But God gave his son for you. Imagine how valuable you are. You are the house that is worth 2 million, but God paid 100 million for that house because he wanted you. That is how much God loves us this morning, ever. God has placed that value on us. And even if we fail daily, like we all fail daily, if you don't fail daily, then I want you to know why. But we fail daily, but yet God still comes and says, repent and turn to me. And that's all we have to do. We were going that way, so now I'm turning and I'm coming to the Lord. And God keeps on, he's always there. He's like that verse said, he's in the middle of our mess, that song is saying. He's not saying that God is just in the middle of our mess, but we only see God when we are in the middle of a mess. Like if you struggle with something, where do you go? You turn to God. God is there. When things go well, it's like God has disappeared, but God is still there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But God keeps on chasing us, even though we mess up daily, literally. And this morning, I want us to look at the video. I'll tell you when to play it, Christopher. But and while we play this video, I want you to look at how God daily, daily, he's always there. Where we were unfaithful, where we sometimes turn our backs on God, where we do things that, you know, that is not how we're supposed to do things when it's not Christ-like, but God still keeps on coming for us because he loves us. Yet when we were still sinners, Christ died for us and gave his son for us. And I want us to watch this video, and then we're going to have some ministry time afterwards. I do feel that we need to respond to this word, because God wants to break a few things. His love ultimately. If you are addicted, if you have an addiction, how do you overcome an addiction? Do you pray, you speak in tongues? Do you, if I do you know, the only way is by loving God. That's the only way, because that is the commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your body. So if you are addicted to pornography, how do you overcome it? You love God, and you want to, you love God with your body. If you are fearful, how do you overcome fear? You love God with your mind and your soul, your world, your emotions, because your fear is emotion. Your emotion. Fear means false evidence, appearing real. It's like I can go rob a bank with a handkerchief and tell the, what do you call it, declare the account and what's up. You keep the handkerchief, give me your money. What is she going to do? She's going to give you her money. And that's exactly what the enemy does with us. It's not the real gun that I'm holding, but it's something that is real, but that is actually fake. And that's why God gave us the two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, because if you love God, anything else that is in the way will get moved out of the way. First of all, because you love God and you want to honor Him with your mind, your body, your will, and your emotions. Secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think we read the scripture, love your neighbor, and then we leave out the last part, like, love yourself. But, so I want to ask you, who loves themselves? You love yourself. Yeah. You have to love yourself, otherwise you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. And when the Bible says love yourself, it means that you are formed into the image of God, so you actually love Christ in you. You love image, because you look in the mirror and you see, sure, I'm a son of God. I love myself because He lives in me. And that's how you go. And that's how you, why you can love people out there. This is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 47. Also a verse that we know well. But knowing doesn't change anything. It's about knowing is actually just knowing. But God, He didn't just know He loved us, He showed He loved us. He chose His love for us. He gave His love for us. And 1 Corinthians says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This morning, if you're standing here and you know that, I also feel God is saying that there's some people that do not understand the love of God. They want to experience the love of God, which is a good thing. And God is also saying, it doesn't matter what happened in your past, it doesn't matter if you lost someone that you love, if you were divorced, if you messed up. Because God is saying, just think of it this way, that the master of the universe loves you. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong. It doesn't matter who you lost. It doesn't matter who hurt you. It doesn't matter. And when I, like, counsel people, or people, you know, if I want to help people to overcome something, I always say that it doesn't matter what you've been through. It wasn't God. And I'm very simple. I try to not complicate life. I try to, also when I preach, it's simple. It's the simple gospel. That's what Paul says. It's a simple gospel. And if I counsel people, it's go back to the Lord. That is all that we can do. We point them to God. That's all that we can do. That's how you actually counsel. If they are hurt, it's fine to cry with them. It's fine to feel their pain, because we are human. But it shouldn't stop there, because easily when we are hurting, we keep on hurting. But we are hurt, needs to be God loves us, and that's all that matters. Because the love of God changes all things, changes our whole life, our whole perspective of life. And this morning, if you are one of those people, I don't know if we can pray for people. If you just lift your hand if you are one of those people, so that we can pray together. If you believe lies this morning, it's the love of God that overcomes the lie. If you feel hurt, you have physical pains, God loves you, so much that He wants you to be healed. He wants to see you be healed. We can do all the things, we can do amazing things, but if you do it out of love, then it's was defeated. Now there's only thing left to do is accept yourself. So if you're one of those people, I want you to lift your hands, because I know God wants to pray, wants us to pray for people this morning. That's probably the rapture. So if you haven't given your life to the Lord, do it now. I'm going to pray. If you are one of those people, please want you to lift your hand up or come afterwards for prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Kings. Father, this morning we repent, Lord, for the polluted words, Lord, that we've taken in. We repent, Lord, for reading your word as another billboard, as another WhatsApp. I pray this morning, Lord, that where you are standing now, just lift your hands. Father, I pray this morning, God, Lord, that you'll come and break the lies, the fear, the anxiety, the wickedness and the filthiness in our lives, Lord. Lord, I come and break that now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting now. Lord, I pray, if I see a picture of where you are hurting, I see like a black hole, and I see how God is filling that hole with his love. Lord, I pray for those who have lost loved ones this morning. Pray, God, that you'll come and fill that hole. Lord, those that are addicted this morning, Lord, pray, God, that Lord, come and fill that hole with your love. If you are one of those people, I want you to pray on your own as well. Because God responds when we call upon him.